to share this love across the earth, the beauty of your holy word. So I
proclaim your name, dear God. We just just thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace. And dear God, we just thank you for the service that just happened, and we just pray for this service, dear God, and we just pray that your spirit will move. We love you, Lord. Amen. Pray. Amen. You can be seated, but as you're sitting down, shake the hands of the person next to you. As Jen comes up with a dress, another dress.
Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone.
Good morning.
I'm Jennifer, and sometimes they give me the microphone so I can get up here, because Mike gets it every week, and I still don't think I have it all. That's okay. I'm loud enough. Mike gets it every week, so then I get my chance every now and then to get up here, so in case I can redeem myself a little bit from things he says about me. I've got a prom dress right here I found over in Mike's closet in his office, which is kind of weird. It's full of prom dresses, so I'm starting to wonder about that. And Seth maybe could wear it to play drums. I don't know. We could have maybe know of anybody that has recently gone to prom or a formal that would maybe have a dress that they could donate. That would be awesome, because we gave away probably about 70 dresses last year and had a little over 100 girls come through. Actually, we charged $20 for them, and that's what we're doing again this year. But $20 is a pretty good deal for a prom dress, and that just helps cover the cost of some of the things that we give to the girls and gift certificates and things like that that we try to give back to them. But if you know of anybody that has a dress, that'd be great. Also, if you can help get the word out, there's a stack of flyers over there. If you have a workplace that will let you put up a flyer, that would be awesome, just to help us make sure the girls know. I think we're trying to get them in all the schools, too, and that's already been taken care of. But if you could put them up, that's always a big help. We also need help that night and that morning of March 16th and 17th. And we would love to be able to have one lady for each girl so that we can pray with her and help her with her dress and that kind of thing. So if you can come, that would be a huge blessing, too, to those girls that are here. And also money donations. We've already had a few people say, I don't have a dress, but I can give some money. And that helps us either purchase dresses if we don't get enough, or buy tuxes that we're going to be giving away. We're going to give away 5 tuxes this year. That's something for the guys that we haven't done before. We're going to do a drawing. We can't give every guy a tux, obviously, just because that's not something we can get donated. But we're going to give away 5 tuxes, and then the first 50 guys that come are going to get a boutonniere and corsage gift certificate. So hopefully that'll help the guys out a little bit this year, since we weren't able to do anything for them last year. So donations are always welcome, too. Just a couple other announcements. We have a children's workers meeting next Sunday after church. If you work with children at all, then you need to try to be able to stay for that. March 7th, we have our first Wednesday service, and it will be a praise and worship night. So try to come out. That's something that's a lot of fun, and it's another time of the week that we can get together and just praise and worship God together. So come if you can for that. Also, on March 18th, I see that Isaac is here. Do you want to say anything about coffee? Okay. Isaac's the one that's kind of getting the Coffee Anderson concert together. So he's going to be here leading worship on the 18th. And then a concert that night here at Cornerstone. And since we're kind of a smaller venue, we only have about 250 tickets. So if you haven't gotten your ticket, you need to do it, right? Okay? Because they're going to go quickly. So if you haven't gotten your tickets, you can buy them at the resource desk. I think there's also an online way to buy those. But if you're here, it's a little cheaper. I think it's $8 and maybe $10 online. Is that right? So buy your ticket here. Make sure you pay for it, because you can't actually get your ticket until you pay for it. So if you've signed up and not paid, go ahead and do that, too. Couple more announcements. There's not a fan. Books are still over there for $8. That's the sermon series that we're in right now. If you've not read the book, it's great. It'll kind of help you get a better grasp on the sermon series as you read through the book, too. And then next week, I'm going to get a couple of our teenagers to come up and talk about our Water Missions International outreach that we're going to be doing. And that's going to be a fun thing coming up in about a month. But they're going to be up here next week giving you a little more info on that. There's some flyers up at the water fountain here and the water cooler over there. So if you've seen those, that's just to kind of get your interest going. But clean water is a huge, huge problem all over the country. And we take so much of it for granted. We just like, you know, constantly pouring water out. And it's a big deal. I mean, there's, you know, children walk 3 miles a day just to get clean water. So we're going to try to raise some awareness and some money for that. But I'll get some teenagers up here next week to help you guys see what we're going to be doing for that. Because we had an opportunity to visit Water Missions headquarters in Charleston, South Carolina over the summer. And it just really put a burden on our heart to do something. So we're going to get busy on that. So just be watching for info on that. We want to welcome a new baby to our congregation. Chris and Melissa have their little one with us. This is Adagio Noel, and she's not quite 2 weeks old, probably, right? 11 days old. So that's our newest cornerstone little baby right there. So congratulations. All right, I think that's all. And I'm going to turn it back over to you guys. I won't make
all right, long. Thanks. You know, one cool thing about standing up here, you can see everyone come in and you know, the seats get filled up. Just want to let people know that as we're coming in late, there's seats up here in the front. There's some over there in the front. But yeah, we do have some seats available. But no one likes coming to the front. Just like in school, you know, I always took the back. Now I take online classes, and I still sit as far away as I can. But anyways, great to be here this morning. And we're going to introduce a new song this morning. It's called Sing My Love. And the song, just the words, is just so awesome. And it says, words could never say the way he says my name. He calls me lovely. No one ever sees the way he looks at me. He sees me holy. And that's Jesus, man. He died on our cross for wrecks like me. But still, he calls me lovely. He wants me to be in relationship with him. The same with all of you. He wants us to be in relationship with him. And the song goes on, and the chorus is, I can't hold my love back from you. I can't hold my love back from you. I've got to sing. Sing my love. Man, this morning, let's just come before Christ, and let's just praise his name and sing the love, because he loves us so much that he died on the cross for our sins, man. And that never gets old to me. That, you know, I'm just so imperfect, but yet he died for me. Go ahead and stand with us as we lift our praises to him.
Words can never say the way he says my name. He calls me lovely. No one ever sees the way he looks at me. He sees me holy. The earth can never hold this love that burns my soul. Heaven holds me. Heaven holds me. Touches me, he burns right through me. And I could not forget every word he said. He always knew me. Earth could never hold this love that burns my soul. Heaven holds me. Heaven holds me. Touches me, he burns right through me. And I could not forget every word he said. He always knew me. Earth could never hold this love that burns my soul. Heaven holds me. Heaven to shout. I've got to shout, shout my praise. I can't hold my praise back from you. Can't hold my praise back from you. I've got to shout, I've got to shout, shout my praise. Hey, 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 yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My soul makes, makes its boast in the Lord, to you, Jesus, yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My soul makes, makes its boast. I've got to sing, sing my love.
Amen, man. Let's just give him a shout. God is good.
If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We've come with expectation, waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you've loved us from the start. We're waiting here for you with our hands. Your faithfulness is true. We're desperate for your presence. All we need is you. All we need, waiting here for you. With our hands. Thank you. it's you we adore, singing hallelujah, singing hallelujah.
We're going to do a song before Mike comes up, and it really goes with the Fan or Follower series, and it's a great hymn, and it's called When I Survey. And this song just hit my heart, just a few lines of it towards the end, and it says, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, in my all. And that's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to be in full. He wants us to follow him. He wants to see us grow as disciples and make disciples. And this morning, if you're here, and maybe if you're struggling with something, and you're having your hard mind getting wrapped the concept of the cross and how someone could die for you, we have people that can answer your questions this morning. And if you just want to pray, you can pray where you're at. You come down here, you can go to the cross, but we're going to sing this song, and let's just lift it to him. Thank you. so amazing.
Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
Let's just sit here in this moment and just picture the cross. On the cross, he rose for our sins, he suffered to save people like us. That's how much he loves us. And no matter where you're at today, he wants to have a relationship with you. Dear God, I just pray as Pastor Mike comes up, dear God, that you'll just speak through him and he'll speak right to our hearts, dear God. I pray if there's someone here that's struggling or that doesn't know what the next step is in their lives, may they seek you, dear Lord. May they come before your cross, dear Lord, and just give you their all. We love you, Lord. And we just thank you for your presence. In your name, pray. Amen. And may be seated.
This is not the small print of the gospel. This is not some hidden message in Scripture. Jesus made it very clear that a decision to follow was a decision to die, to surrender everything to Him. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and He turns to you and me, and He asks the one question that will ultimately define our lives. Are you a fan or a follower?
Good to stand up here after a time of worship like that, and it's powerful, isn't it, when we can sing our praises, honor God for what He's done in our life and who He is. And our praise team just does such an incredible job every week of giving us an opportunity to really thank God, and then it makes it easy to stand up here because we're already in that place where we're ready to hear what God wants to speak to us. And I appreciate them. They do just an incredible job. We're in this series called Not a Fan. And this is one of those series I really think that we can look back on as a church when we get through it and thank God for what is happening and what will happen through this. Because it makes us really look inwardly and ask some tough questions. Whenever Jesus got a large crowd of people following Him, we would see Jesus do something kind of unconventional. He would do something to separate the fans from the followers. He would issue a challenge. He would make a statement. He would challenge them to go beyond just being a fan. And really, that's what this series is all about. In our culture today, everything is geared around being a fan of something. And every time you turn on the news, TV, whatever, you see, no matter if it's a sport or celebrities, you see us idolizing people and things. If I, just for instance, if I mention the name Jeremy Lin, how many of y'all know who I'm talking about? Okay, it's about half the room. If you keep up with NBA basketball, it's Linsanity right now. Every time you turn on the news, it's all about Jeremy Lin, New York Knicks, kind of came out of nowhere, is tearing it up, good Christian guy. So the news is like just covering it constantly. I mean, his every move. They're showing on TV. NASCAR the last few weeks, all I've seen, I'm not a big NASCAR fan, but all I've seen is about Danica Patrick, right? I mean, it doesn't matter who else is racing, and I don't know, that Jimmy Johnson and Kurt Busch, and I don't know. I mean, all those guys, I mean, they've been overshadowed by a girl, kind of Jeff Gordon, all them. I mean, all everybody's talking about is Danica Patrick right now. It's kind of interesting. We put people up on a pedestal. And whether it's music or movies, it's just like our whole society, we can do this fan thing good. You know, we can go to a football game. We can cheer. Man, we can go to a concert and we can raise our hands. We got this fan thing down good. But the problem is Jesus isn't looking for fans. That's really the problem. That's really the heart of the matter. He's really not interested in people just coming and being fans of him. He wants followers. And when we get to verses in the Bible like Luke 9:23, it's where we run into problem with being a fan. When Jesus says things like, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not a picture of a fan. I mean, this is a picture of a follower. When we get to verses like Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Wow. I mean, that's kind of challenging, isn't it? But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's not a picture of a fan, because a fan just goes with the flow. A fan is just content to cheer and do what everyone else is doing. But a follower takes things much more seriously. And when you skip over a few verses to Matthew 7:21, this is the danger. This is the consequence of being just a fan. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this great stuff for you? Didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. The difference between a fan and a follower is who we know. And this morning I'm going to be talking about intimacy. That choice we have to choose intimacy with God. And his how he wants intimacy from us. And here's, if you want to write something down, just write this little sentence down, because this is so important as we talk about intimacy. And it's simply this: obedience is the pathway to intimacy with God. Obedience is the pathway to intimacy with God. Let me give you an example. If you've ever had your child do something that they shouldn't do, and they try to cover it up, they try to hide, they make lies, they make excuses, they won't admit it. I know that's never happened to anybody in here. And I'm not going to give any personal examples because I hadn't asked my kids about it. But I could give you some. But if they try to cover things up, how do they act towards you when they're hiding a secret? When you're hiding a secret, doesn't that make you want, doesn't that like put a wedge in the relationship? There's nervousness, there's anxiety, there's not freedom in that. And what God wants us to do is get to the place where we're not hiding anything, where we can have intimacy with him, where we can have that type of relationship, where we can talk, where we're not hiding, where we're not pretending, where we're not making excuses, but we're truly following. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and Adam and Eve in the garden, right? When they were in obedience, when they listened to what God said, there is one tree, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As long as they did not eat, as long as they walked in obedience, they had intimacy with God. But when they chose disobedience, it's when that intimacy was broken and they were cast out of the garden. And since that time, it's been a struggle for all of us. It's been a struggle, and we see that played out throughout the Bible. We see that played out in our own lives. And when I read passages in John 14, where it says, like, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And we see that Jesus is calling us to imitate him. And he goes on in John 14:15 to say, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14:15. So obedience is this pathway to intimacy. But here's the problem. Fans are content with just being friends of Jesus. They don't want the relationship to get too serious. We used to play this game with our youth group back years ago. We would line everybody up in a big straight line. And we would get them all on the line and say, okay, we're going to play on the fence. Okay, and we'd get everybody, and we'd give them a choice and say, you have to go either on this side of the room or this side of the room. There's no sitting on the fence. You have to make a choice. And, of course, we'd start out easy, right? vanilla ice cream or chocolate ice cream. And we'd start off silly and play, but then you start getting to those tougher questions. Those tougher questions about relationships, about choices in life, about purity and all those things. And we would hit some of those questions, and it was amazing to see them all of a sudden start looking around like, what is everybody else going to do? And everybody would take off here, and you'd see somebody, and they'd start this way, or they'd go over. And then from time to time, we would have some that would just say, and they would just sit right down. I don't want to choose. I don't want to choose. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to stay right here on the fence. And I see that same thing played out in the lives of believers all the time, where God's Word clearly calls us over here, but people say, I don't know. Everybody else is going this way. I think I'm just going to stay right here in the middle. And I'm going to put one foot in the world and one foot in with God, and I'm going to try to live my life and make everybody happy. That's a trap. Do you struggle with that? Because I think we all do. I think that's something we all see. We don't like being different. We don't like going against the flow of everything. But God calls us to obedience. And we cannot be friends with the world and be friends with God. James is clear about that. James 4:4. Listen to this verse. I mean, it's conviction here. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. He repeats it twice. And not only that, he calls people who ride on the fence, he calls them adulterers. I don't know about you. I don't like being called an adulterer. Think about that. You're cheating on God. You're unfaithful to God. When we are a fan on the sidelines, do what everyone else does, God's Word clearly tells us, man, there are consequences here. We've got to make a choice. Are we going to do what God calls us to do, or are we going to go along with the world? I mean, this is serious business. We all have to choose our path in life, and which path is the right one. I've got a little video here. It kind of ties in with the series. What?
There's a popular magazine for hikers called Trail Magazine. In their February 2004 issue, they published directions on how to get down from Britain's highest peak.
Calculating.
Returning from 4,409 feet requires explicit and detailed directions, especially in bad weather. But if you were to actually follow the directions, they would take you right off the edge of a cliff and into a 1,000-foot drop.
At next intersection, turn right.
Imagine traveling along, feeling secure and confident, not knowing that the directions in your hand, if actually followed, would lead to your destruction. The truth is, on this trail called life, all of us are following someone's directions. None of us are really blazing our own trail. We all follow a path that has been laid out for us by someone claiming to know the way. The question is, whose directions are you following? What path are you on?
Path are you on? I mean, that's a question we have to really struggle with, isn't it? And as we talk about this, are you a fan? Are you a follower? What are you following in life? And it makes us think a little bit. What path are we choosing? Are we choosing God's Word? Are we choosing obedience? Are we choosing intimacy? Are we choosing superficiality, sitting on the sidelines? There's a story over in Luke 6. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. We're going to be on this story for most of the message, Luke chapter 7. And it's a story about two people who approach Jesus very differently. It's a story that we can kind of glean out of some help about what it means to have intimacy with God. And it's on two people who are really on very different paths. So let me read you the story. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through, I'll probably read through about 50 here. And it's a story about a Pharisee and a woman. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, she kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sin?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We can learn a lot from this story. There's a lot we can kind of pull out. And let me kind of give you a little of the cultural background before we jump in and explain it a little bit. Jesus is invited to eat at Simon the Pharisee's house. There are certain cultural expectations that happen when you have a guest in your home. The first is because of how they traveled in their sandals, the owner of the house would have a place to wash your feet when you came in the home. And they would wash your feet or have a servant wash your feet when you came in the home. Simon did not do that. Another thing that typically happened when you had a guest come, you would greet them with a kiss. And guys, that seems a little strange for us. Weirds us out a little bit. But in their culture, that was part of how you greeted each other. And third, if it was a distinguished guest, you would anoint their head with a small amount of oil just to show kind of a dignity, respect to your guest. Now, Simon the Pharisee did none of these things. So we see right from the beginning that this visit, there's maybe some tension here between the Pharisee and between Jesus. And we can kind of see that from how he responds to Jesus, saying, "If this man were a prophet," like he's not really, but if he was, he's making assumptions here. If he was a prophet, he's going to know who this woman was. And we see there Jesus is eating at the house of this Pharisee. He's in the middle of a meal. And when you had a guest over, like Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, they would recline, sit at the table. Their feet would be behind them. They're kind of leaning on their side, right? You got that picture kind of like at the Last Supper. They're at a table. Their neighbors would come and gather around the edges of the room and just watch. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I think we should do that. So whenever our neighbors have somebody over for dinner, we just go over and stand in the corner and watch. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? It just show up, "Hey, I'm here. Y'all go on, just don't mind me." But that's kind of what happened here. So people will gather around, they're watching this, and then this woman walks in. And it's like, wait a minute, everybody goes, it's that, oh my gosh, this is a woman of ill repute. And she's here to see Jesus. This is weird. This is wrong. Who's going to do something? Who's going to ask her to leave? And she just starts crying. And I don't think she had this prepared, but as she was crying, she approached Jesus and her tears were dropping and they landed on Jesus' feet. And she just realized they didn't even wash his feet. And I can just picture her letting her hair down and doing, and just out of a sense of gratitude, out of a sense of just love, out of a sense of intimacy, just washing his feet. And I want you we're going to come back to this, but I want you to freeze that moment right there. And we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. I want to share something that some of you may or may not know. Babies, when they are born, cry a lot. They do, believe it or not. Babies actually cry quite a bit when they're born. When a embarrass Emma a little bit. When she was born, it was like one of those cries. As soon as she started crying and came out, it was like the nurses were walking down the hall going, oh my gosh. They were like peeking in saying, woo, that's loud. That is shrill. I mean, you could hear it over the entire floor of the hospital. She was a loud mouth and a half. But it made it really easy when we went out places because we could be like at church or anywhere else. She could be crying anywhere in the building. We're like, oh, that's Emma. Let's go check on her. And moms have that ability, don't they? Moms can hear a baby cry and they know one immediately whose baby it is. They can recognize their own baby's cry. And secondly, they have this incredible gift. They can hear a baby cry and say, oh, yeah, it's hungry. Oh, yeah, oh, it's just tired. They just need a nap. Oh, they need their diaper changed. Wait a minute. Oh, it's, daddy needs to change it. They can interpret baby cries. They're like baby whisperers, you know? And guys, we're just like, we hear a baby cry and we're like, what do? And so we put a diaper on, we feed it, we shake it, we burp it, and we go, it's still crying. And we're clueless. But moms have this type of intimacy with a baby. This connection where they just automatically know what's going on. And I think I could sit here and give you a beautiful definition of intimacy and try to explain it scientifically. But when you get a picture like that in your head of what intimacy looks like between a mom and a baby, I think that helps us understand. I think that helps us connect on an emotional level to understand what intimacy really is. And until you've witnessed or been in that kind of a relationship or seen that, you don't know really what intimacy is. And the first thing I want to share with you this morning, the first point, is simply this, that God knows you intimately. God knows you intimately. Perhaps the best biblical word for intimacy is the word know. The word know. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. It's first used in the context of relationships in Genesis 4:1. I'll go old school King James on you, and it says here that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. He knew her wife. Okay, the Hebrew word knew there is the Hebrew word yada. The NIV and other translations kind of translate it a little bit differently. They put it in context. And so if you're reading in your Bible, it may say Adam lay with his wife, you know, hint, hint, and she conceived. But the Hebrew word here, yada, means to know completely and to be completely known. You get the picture here. It gives a whole new meaning to yada, yada, yada. Adam knew his wife. Yada. He knew his wife. Okay, that was bad. I'm sorry. This is a yada moment between a husband and a wife. That intimate connection on every level. And there's different Hebrew words that could have been used here that would have showed the procreation side of the story, so to speak. But instead, they chose a word here that is more of an emotional, more of an intimacy, more of a connection that goes far beyond the physical act of sex. And this type of intimacy, this word is used throughout the Old Testament. And it may weird you out a little bit, but that's the type of relationship that God wants with us. I'll give you another example. You can tell when you're going out, when Jennifer and I go out on a date, we like to people watch a lot. And you can kind of watch and we kind of, I don't want to say make fun of people, but you kind of, you can tell when somebody comes in the room and they're like a new couple, like they're dating or newlyweds, because they talk nonstop. They're just like rambling the whole time. And it's funny, if you see somebody that's been married a while, we do this all the time. She'll like look at somebody and go, you know, raise her eyebrows. And we go back and forth and have an entire conversation without saying a word. Y'all ever do that? Where you can just look at each other and you're like, and then you get done and say, that was funny. Yeah, it was. That's another picture of the intimacy, the nonverbal communication that you can have between a husband and wife, that type of connection where you don't have to talk. You just know immediately what each other is thinking. That can get you in trouble sometimes too, because you can't hide when you're mad at each other. All right? But that type of, that understanding of that. And when you have that type of intimacy, you start understanding this word know that's used throughout Scripture. If you trace the usage of the word yada through the Old Testament, you'll find over and over again, this is the same word that's used to describe God's relationship with us. Over and over again, the word yada is the word that's used to describe how God knows you and how He wants to be known by you. And when you really think about that, and you start thinking about that level of intimacy that you have with your wife, the level of intimacy a mom has with her baby, and then we start comparing our own relationship to God to that. It's an eye-opening experience to even think about that, isn't it? To even think, that's what really God wants from us. That's the difference between a fan and a follower, is we have a personal relationship with the God who created us. We see the same word used over in Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts. Even when I'm far away, you see me when I travel and when I rest and at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. That's intimacy. And that's what God wants with us. That intimacy, to be known by Him and to be fully known. But not only that, God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know Him. And while it's crazy that God knows us that deeply and intimate, it's even more crazy to think the God of the universe, the God that created us, wants us to know Him in the same way. He's opened our hearts and He said, I want you to know me more closely and intimately than anyone else. I want you to know my heart, to connect with me on a level that can only be reached through the most vulnerable intimacy. I want our souls to come together. One Hebrew scholar takes the word yada and he says it's a mingling of the souls. That's the picture we're talking about here. That picture of the relationship God wants us to have with Him. And, you know, if you read that and read and talked about that in a human relationship, it kind of sounds poetic. It kind of sounds mushy. It kind of weirds you out a little bit. But when you start thinking about it with the God of the universe, it's humbling. It's amazing. God loves you so much that He wants to have a relationship with Him. You know, intimacy can be pretty scary sometimes. Because when we open up, we know that sometimes people have taken advantage of us. People have betrayed us. They have hurt us. And I think sometimes we take that pain from our human relationships and displace it on our relationship with God and think, well, I can't really be totally transparent, open, and intimate with God. And so I'm going to sit on the fence. And so I'm going to, you know, God, I want to follow you, but you can't have this part of my life. It's a secret. It's in here. God, I want to trust you, but I don't want to trust you so much that I actually have to obey. God, I want to trust you. I want to have a relationship with you, but I'm going to go over on this side of the room for a while. And so what we see is we destroy intimacy because of our fear. And really, the true definition of intimacy is to be known completely and to be fully known without the fear of rejection. And God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We have to be able to trust the God that created us. And so what happens is it's really easy. We're good at this fan thing. So what happens is over time, we are able to set up church, and we're able to do church, and we're able to do everything as fans instead of followers. The third point is that fans choose knowledge, but followers embrace intimacy. You know, and what we see is, you know, fans, it's easy to choose knowledge. So what we do in churches is we set up everything and establish everything and run everything where it's all about knowledge. We have Bible classes. Right? It's a good thing. We have sermons. You come and listen to somebody teach. We do Bible studies. We do everything we do. We have outlines for you to fill in and follow. We have Christian schools. We have all this stuff that's built around gaining knowledge. And knowledge is a great thing, right? When we read God's Word, when we allow God's Word into our life, what we do, we find out about the character and the nature of God. We learn about how His Word applies to our life, and hopefully we allow His Word to transform us. But if we just come here and we just use God's Word to increase our knowledge, and we miss this intimacy, we miss this relationship aspect of it, we're just wasting time. Because that's what fans do. Fans choose knowledge. You can go up to a fan. I don't care what sport it is, what celebrity it is, and ask them a question about it. They can tell you all the details. They can tell you when they were born. They can tell you where they live. They have the knowledge, but yet they don't have the relationship. And my fear is that for many people, even in church today, they've come to a place where they've allowed knowledge to replace intimacy. They've allowed the knowledge of the music and the songs and the activities and the service, and they think that's enough, and they've missed the intimacy with God, how God wants to know us. That's really the picture back in Luke 7 of what happened with the woman at the Pharisee's house. The Pharisee had a lot of knowledge. See, he chose knowledge over intimacy. He knew all this stuff about Jesus. He invited him over, but yet he didn't treat him with respect. Yet he questioned who Jesus really was. He held him at arm's length and kind of was skeptical of Jesus. And I see people in the church do the same thing. They think they understand and know about Jesus, and they say, well, but I'm smart enough to be able to know the difference. And, they kind of push Jesus away a little bit. And that's what the Pharisee did here. We saw it in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet. I mean, the arrogance that just flows out of that. He would know who's touching him, huh? And what kind of woman she is. But she's a sinner. But Jesus, he knew Simon's thoughts, and he said, look, I came into your house, you didn't give me a kiss, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't even anoint my head with oil, and yet this woman did all that. Your sins are forgiven. Why? Because she knew Jesus. She just didn't know about him. There was an intimate connection there. Of emotional level, where she came in her tears and she was broken before God. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. You know, and we see that we have to face that same choice in life. Are we going to allow God to know us? Are we going to open up our lives to Jesus? Or are we content with just going through life doing our own thing our own way? Jesus often compared sin to monetary debt. We see that over in Luke 41 and 42, where he said these two men owed money to a moneylender. I love how when Jesus has a situation with somebody, he's always like, let me tell you a story about that. And he just goes in to give an illustration, a parable. Two men owed money to a moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is like a day's wages. So 500 is like a year and a half. Amount of salary for a job. I mean, that's like serious money here. Neither of them had the money back to pay him back, so they canceled the debts. Now, which of them will love him more? And we read that and we go, oh, man. Of course, the one who owed more money, that the debt was forgiven, they're going to love him more. And what this teaches us is that when we realize the gravity of our sin against Christ and against God, when we realize what we've done in disobedience, when we realize that, man, what flows out of that is this incredible love for Christ. And Billy Graham, I was reading a book about him last week, and it was talking about how, and I've heard him say it before, but you know, at the foot of the cross, there's level ground for everyone. You know, that he would say, you know, at the foot of the cross, there's level ground. We all are on level ground at the cross. Why? Because we're all sinners. When Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, that's what it's talking about. And when we realize that we have been forgiven so incredibly much, then what should flow out of that is obedience and love. Not because we have to, but because we're grateful. Because we are intimately connected with God. He has forgiven us this incredible amount. And we see here, this woman knew she had been forgiven much. And as a result, she is going to love much. And I think through people at this church, and we've got people from all walks of life, and I've talked and counseled with person after person who has struggled and who are embarrassed about their past and what's happened in their past. But here's what I want you to know. You can either live your life in regret and sorrow about your past, or you can choose intimacy with God, knowing that He is faithful to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. When we come to Him, and when we choose intimacy, we all have a debt that we couldn't pay on our own. Many of you grew up singing the song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He's washed it white as snow. Think about that. I mean, we all have a debt that we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid that debt with His life. He died for you so that we could have new life, a life free from the guilt and condemnation of the past. A life where we didn't have to live in fear of what everyone thinks about us. A life of freedom, a life of forgiveness, a life of obedience, a life of intimacy, a life of love. Man, that's the type of life I want to have. And I hope that's the type of life you want to have. A life where you know God personally, to know Him completely, and to be fully known by our Maker and Creator. There's so much more than just knowing about God. Fans can tell you facts about God, but God wants followers who choose intimacy. So what do you choose this morning? Do you stay on the fence and say, I'm content with being a fan? You know, I'd rather not have that type of intimacy, have that type of personal relationship with God. I'm content just to know about God. But then when we read in Matthew 7, where it says, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all this stuff? And He says, but I never knew you. It's a picture of a fan. Followers, though, know what it means to live and abide in Christ. I want to leave you with John 15 this morning. Passage that talks about this type of intimacy, talks about our obedience, talks about how we live in Christ. He says, yes, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. That you become a follower, right? That you bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I've told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You have complete joy in Christ. My command is this, love each other as I have loved. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Obedience paves the way to intimacy. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. You're friend of God. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, that you love each other. It's a picture of a follower, that you remain in Christ, that you do what He commands, that you love each other, that you bear much fruit. Fans are content to sit on the sidelines and cheer on everyone else. I hope you choose this morning intimacy. I hope you choose faith. I hope you choose to walk with God. Now, in the seat backs in front of you, we have these little thing, response cards. And I talk about them sometimes. I haven't talked about them in a long time. On the back of them, it says next steps. And what we want you to do is to think about what God has spoken to you each and every service. And if there's a prayer request, you can write that down. If there's a comment, you can write that down. But there's some next steps we want to challenge you to take. One of them, of course, is salvation. Man, this is the free gift of God that He has offered us to have this relationship with Him. He's invited us into a personal relationship with Him. And if you don't have this type of intimacy that we've talked about this morning with God, if you're a fan instead of a follower, then I want to challenge you this morning. It's time to really give your life to Christ. Time to acknowledge your own sin. Acknowledge your need for God. It's time to surrender. I mean, that's a picture. We surrender. Jesus paid the debt for our sin on the cross by His death. Through His burial and resurrection, we can have new life with Him. And He's invited us. Romans 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So have you trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? For some of you, this next step of baptism is huge. That's a step that moves you from being a fan to a follower. And you're ready to say, I'm not embarrassed. I'm taking a public stand for Jesus. Man, I don't want to be on the sidelines anymore. I want to demonstrate my love for Christ. I want to show my obedience to His Word. That leads you into a deeper level of intimacy. For some of you, it's reading the Bible, getting in His Word. But let me challenge you again. When we read His Word, it's not to grow our knowledge, it's to grow our relationship with Christ. Life groups are a great way to get around other people that will help and encourage you. All these different ways that we have as a church to help teach and train and equip and motivate and encourage you. But it all comes back to, when we look at our own lives, are we a fan or are we a follower? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I really feel like Jesus is inviting us into a relationship. And what have you chosen in life? I'm going to ask that you pray with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank You for Your Word. Even though it's challenging, Lord, it's amazing just to sit back and realize how much You truly loved us. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I thank You for that. That You loved us so much that even though we've messed up, even though we've disobeyed, that Jesus was loving enough to live a perfect life, to take upon Him the punishment for our sins. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would commit their life to Him. They would surrender. That they would acknowledge You, Jesus, as the Lord of their life. That they would put their faith and their trust in You. Lord, I pray this morning for our church. That we would be a church of followers. Not content to be fans. Lord, we know that may mean that we don't have a big crowd sometimes. That's fine. We know You're not concerned with the crowd, but You want followers. Help us, Lord, to be fully devoted. Help us to be serious about our relationship with You. And Lord, may we honor You. May we serve You. May we love like You. May we live like You. May we minister and lead like You. Lord, just give us the strength to transform this community for Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. I ask that as we close out and we sing, you can take your response cards, you can fill those out, give them to me, drop them in the box as you leave. You can come up to the altar this morning. If you just want to pray, you want to come up to the cross, I'll be there. If you felt that tug on your heart this morning that Jesus has chosen you, that He is calling you, don't stay in your seat this morning. Would you come forward? Acknowledge your need for God. You can be saved this morning. Your life can be completely transformed. It could be a day where you cross over from death into life. That's how important a message like this is. So I want to pray for those of you who are on the fence right now. You've got to choose. Are you going to be a friend of the world or are you going to be a friend of God? I'm going to be up here. Would you stand up? Will we sing this morning?
If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We've come with expectation, waiting here for you. Still you know my heart, the author of salvation. You've loved us from the start. Waiting here for you. Lifted high.
this prayer as we go this week, dear God, that we'll just listen to your voice, where the next step is for our lives with you, dear Jesus. And we love you, dear God. And we thank you for the word that we heard today, dear God. And I pray, dear God, that we'll just seek you more. We love you, and we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week. See you next time.